Ecclesiastes 5, beginning in verse 1. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, Baptist, let your words be... We just don't get that, do we? Let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there is also vanity. But fear God. God, may you be pleased as we read and study your word today. Open our hearts. Change us for your glory. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, you may be seated. Respecting God. Now, I could just camp out for about 20 years on this one text. You don't have to look too far to know that there is a total disrespect, a total lack of respect for God and the things of God. And we enter into a transition of such in the book of Ecclesiastes, because basically the first four chapters, if you just read them straight through, would leave you incredibly depressed. And as we've gone through it, we've tried to take the depression and turn it into a positive. Now he begins to roll this into the whole purpose of why God had this written down for us, and that is to bring us back to an understanding that God is God, talking about Jehovah God, the big G God, not little g, not Allah, not anybody else, but Jehovah God is God, and he deserves, he demands our respect. Now, when I grew up as a little boy in the late 60s and early 70s, you know, way back in that other century, for you younger ones, I know, James Prim, you think that's all recent history. But back then, I can remember, and I think I may have shared this with you one time, we had an evangelist come in, and in the height of the 70s, you know, disco was really popular. How many of you love disco? Thank you, the five or six that are with me. The rest of you don't have a life. Disco was popular, and the number one hairstyle, at least in the Dallas-Fort Worth area during the 70s, was guys would have it part down the middle, and they would feather the fronts, and then it would come on down to the shoulders. How many of y'all ever seen that? Yeah, all right. Eugene, you used to wear your hair that way, buddy? You wore it like that, didn't you? And that was cool. The greatest thing was to drive down the road in your truck playing like a cowboy with your feathered hair flapping in the wind. Sometimes you look back in life and think, what were we doing? But during that time, hair was the big issue. And we had an evangelist brought a pair of scissors to a revival meeting. And he was going to cut the boy's hair. It was too long, weren't respecting God. We did some book burnings back then. How many of you remember the book burning things? Yeah. We did all kinds of things. I remember ladies would not dare walk into a church wearing pants. You were going straight to hell, no past goal. Thank God things change. Amen? Ladies, some of you would have never worn pants way back when. And the idea was, well, you know, we've got to teach people respect. Here's the deal. You and I as human beings do not determine what shows respect to God. God Himself demands our respect of who He is. We focused our life so much on a human visual of respect that we've missed this person, God. And in all of life, as Solomon was looking around, he said, my goodness, it's just everything is vanity. Everything fades. Everything's passing. No matter what you do, it changes. Everything changes. We were out on the hill Thursday night with some of the building team, and there were a whole bunch of little bitty trees where the senior care center is going to go. And Marla, this was before her surgery. Johnny was taking her out for her last supper. And they were talking about all these little trees. And Friday morning, them trees were gone. By 10 o'clock, no more. Things change fast, don't they? And we think, well, what does it mean to respect God? Look at what he said. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Now, that doesn't mean you walk in here like you're walking into a funeral. Hello. That's not showing respect to God. If you jump and shout at a football game, you ought to at least do 10 times more when you're celebrating who Jesus is. So you're not pious and you're not religious if you come in, oh, I'm being respectful to God. No, that's not it. He said, walk prudently. Now, I started to label this the holy strut. That was another thing we did when I was growing up. You had to walk with a strut. You know, Fonzie. Okay. Look what he said, verse 1. Draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Number 1 says this. Fill it in. Respect the house of the Lord. What does that mean? It means when you come in, you come in to grow. What we come in to do here is to grow. So the number one way that you respect the house of the Lord, fill in the blank, come in here to grow. Don't come in here to vent your frustration at life, to share all of your bad thoughts about family members or friends. You come in here to grow. You come in to celebrate. You come in to worship. You come in to praise. You come in to adore. What does that mean? I give it up to Jesus so he can give it to me. You see, we don't respect the house of the Lord that way. Everybody's got their own approach. You all do unique things on Sunday mornings. I have that same routine. Number one question on Sunday mornings, honey, you out of the bathroom? Because when I go in, I'm in by myself. And then I leave and I come, and that's Tim time. That's preparation time. That's making sure nothing gets me out of whack. Why? Because we come here to grow spiritually. We don't come to just sit and soak. Or we don't come to be a spectator. We don't come to be, oh, make me feel blessed. Or make me smile, make me do something. If you approach church, I want to see what they can do for me. You're not respecting God. Solomon looked around, he said, you know, walk prudently when you come in so that you're hearing, so that you grow spiritually. Now, this isn't in your outline, so don't put this on B yet. When you come to church, you come to get out of your rut, not to drag other people into your rut. Can I have an amen? Now, one of the things we're going to work on and we're going to work hard on it, is when people come in, they ought to be welcomed when they come in, whether you've been here for 20,000 years or not. There ought to be a celebration when we gather, and we ought to have to work to get you to calm down to start singing.
Amen.
Because that's the way it ought to be. And then when it's time to open up the Word of God, we better only be using our digital devices for the study of the Word of God and not playing games or texting other people. Somebody texted me last week during church. I didn't answer. I thought somebody was giving, because I get a notice when somebody gives, and I got all happy while I was preaching last week. And then when I went down during the offering, I realized, oh, somebody just texted me a message. Are you here to grow spiritually? Listen, you're not going to make it spiritually through what's coming our way in the world if you're not growing spiritually. It's getting ugly. Prophecy is unfolding. And the one thing you know when you study prophecy is you better know the book, because you might get deceived and start following the wrong ideology. You see, Solomon looked around and he said, everything's vanity. And no one's even walking prudently when they come in. Then he said, verse 2, don't be rash with your mouth. Now, that's a tweet, folks. Don't be rash with your mouth. In other words, you come in to grow, but you also come in controlling your mouth. That's B. Now, there's you an edification on a Sunday morning, isn't it? Why is it that the mouth is so difficult to control? Have you ever said something and as you were saying it, you wish you could have thrown it back in? You know, we think things and then sometimes there's no check. And it just, whoo, it comes out. He's talking about not just crazy talk. He's talking about people that come in also, and they claim with their words they're something, but their life shows that they're something else. Control your mouth. Don't be rash. Look at that verse. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. You got to watch that heart. The heart will lead you down a bad path. The heart will cause you to say things that you really don't want to say. The heart will cause you to respond to things in a way that you have not gotten right with God before you've done so. And the heart will lead you down a path that gets your mouth in trouble. Look at that next part. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Let your words be few. I often wonder if in modern day church life, we just don't talk too much. You ever thought about that? Yeah, every time I go over 30 minutes, y'all think about that, don't you? Respect the house of the Lord. Make sure that you understand why we gather. Make sure you understand why it's important. And if you're a young parent and you've got children, listen to me. Listen to me. And I know this is counter to everything happening, but that's okay. If you put other things in front of church, your children will put other things in front of God. It's a direct correlation. You can't expect children to grow up in the admiration and worship of God when you excuse them from church stuff for their spiritual growth over things that aren't going to amount to nothing but a trophy or a certificate on a wall on a shelf. And we've got to wake up to that fact. We really do. Because we excuse everything at the expense of church. if you and I understood the time that we live in, the last thing we would miss would be church. Hello? If you understood the day and the hour that we live in, the last thing you would want to do is go a week without growing spiritually, without being edified, being encouraged, without praising God, without helping each other. Life is rough. Amen? Respect the house of God. Number two, this goes right along with it. Be committed. Be committed. Our problem is not that we're overcommitted. Our problem is that we're committed to the wrong things. And Solomon looked at this, and he says in verse 3, "For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it." In other words, if you say you love God, then love God. Put Him first. If you say you're going to live faithfully, then live faithfully. If you say He's the Lord of your life, then let Him be Lord of your life. Quit trying to take it back. Now, if you struggle with that, like your pastor, raise your hand. If your hand's not up, you're lying in church. We all struggle with that. And the last thing people want to do is come to church and hear a message on commitment. "Well, I don't want to feel bad when I leave church." Well, then get right. That was supposed to be humorous. You were supposed to have laughed or said, "Oh, me." Why are we so afraid of what the Bible teaches about commitment? Because we're afraid it's going to change our life. And the very thing we need is to have our life changed. You know, we've grown so spoiled in America, we don't understand what it really means to be committed. You say, "Well, I remember when everybody came to church twice on Sundays and once on Wednesdays." And I get all that. But you can come to church and not be committed. You can come to church to hang out and not be committed to God. What we're talking about is being committed to God. That God is number one in your life. And when you say you're going to do, you do. Hey, none of our staff members should ever experience from any member of this church someone saying, "I'm going to do this," and then they stop doing it. Hello. Smile. It hurts. No Christian should ever say to their God, "I'm going to be faithful and do," and then you get distracted and do something else. That's not commitment. Now, how many of you, be honest, got frustrated with the whole process to get to LifeSpring? Raise your hand. How many of you glad you hung on for the ride? See what commitment happens? You get to see things. God's not there to make you happy and work on our time. God exists to protect us, to grow us, and He promises He will work on His time. Amen? We don't like that, do we? Y'all are getting real quiet. You gotta be committed. There's a word, Paul Kaler used it on Facebook a couple weeks ago. It's a word that's almost falling out of our vocabulary. It's the word perseverance. Perseverance. It's a good word. If you like words, that's a good one. That's a tough one to spell, too, because it doesn't trip you up like you think it's going to. And for someone who struggles with those long ones and likes to add A's and E's where they don't belong, perseverance is a good word. Why? Because perseverance shows what you are committed to. And if there's a lack of perseverance, then guess what? There's no commitment. Solomon looked around and he saw people doing all kinds of things. They were religiously playing the game. And then he makes that statement. He says, hey, verse 5, better not to vow than to vow and not pay. And then he says, don't let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. Don't say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? He says, don't play around with that. Find out what it is you're supposed to be committed to and be committed. So let me give you two quick things. Commitment is more than words. It's not words. Commitment means you live what you say you profess. It's not words, but it's living what you say you profess. If you are committed to God, don't tell us about it. Live it. That's being authentic, is it not? You see, this whole book is Solomon wrestling with all this playing, and we've been doing it. Human beings have been doing it since the garden. And he says, just get real. Either live it or quit saying that you're committed. Look at number three. Remember whom you serve. He said, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there's also vanity, verse 7. But he closes it with three words. But fear God. Remember whom you serve. A couple things you need to know. God knows all. God knows all. God's not surprised when you let him in on something. You ever thought about that? Now, God, did you know? I've even heard people pray, and I think I've even prayed it myself. God, surely you know. God knows. There is the coolest thing out. Nathan was showing me a video about a 360 camera the other night. It's cool. And it got me to looking up all the newfangled stuff because Roy Minton had talked about a few gadgets. And I discovered this thing called the Lily camera. It's a drone-based camera. You have a little control panel that you wear or you put in your pocket. You throw the thing up in the air and it automatically starts. And wherever you go, it follows you, filming you. It's cool. I mean, I could just picture doing a whole lot of things with that thing way up in the air filming. And I got to looking at that, and it showed several examples. One guy threw it off of the bridge in San Francisco and then walked across the bridge, and it didn't fall into the water. It came back up, flew above him, behind him, and followed him all the way across. It was pretty cool. And Heidi says, I was showing her the video, and she says, I wonder if you could attach that to our children's cars and it film them wherever they go. That's a mama for you. You know, you and I don't know a lot of stuff, do we? But God knows everything. God's been seeing it all along. So the question you and I have to ask, are we serving Him? And do we realize that not only does he know it all, but God can't be fooled? God cannot be fooled. You can't trip up God. You can't schmooze your way with God. He knows. He sees. He's got my number and he's got your number. You say, well, how do I know if I'm really serving God? This came to me this week. By the way, God answered my prayer and we saved that favorite tree of mine out there. It was pretty cool. I felt special for once. That's rough. I was under my tree out there at my portable office and I was trying to figure out how do you explain the last three words? Look at the last three words. Verse 7. But fear God. How do you explain that? Because it's not a negative fear. It's not that we're afraid of God. And too many people have from a religious perspective, taught this as we've got to be afraid of God. It's the word that means you are totally in awe of God. There is that total respect of God. It's where I got the title. It means that God is God and you don't mess with God. And so out there under the tree the other day, God said, let me explain it to you this way, Tim. A person who fears God will cling to God rather than embrace sin. It is an action that says, if I'm fearing God, then I'm going to be embracing God. If I'm not fearing God, then I will embrace whatever in life I want to embrace. And that would be sin. You say, well, what's sin and what's not? You don't have to go there. That's our problem. Instead of us trying to determine, well, is this sin or is that sin? Or, well, this church says it is, that church says it's not. Just embrace God and He's got it all figured out. If our love is towards God, we will embrace Him and nothing else will matter. But fear God. Think about that. And remember, He began by saying, walk prudently when you go into the house of God. In other words, have an understanding. This isn't religion. I've spent my entire ministry screaming that as much as I can. It's not religion. It really doesn't matter, Eugene, if your hair is parted down the center. It doesn't matter how you dress as long as you're modest. That matters. But our focus is not on the flesh. Our focus is on the fact that we've got a God who loved us, who sent Jesus to die for us, who forgives us, and in that forgiveness, He frees us. And in that, I understand, wow, that's God. And I embrace Him. And that becomes my focus. Because remember what He said. All else is vanity. All else changes, goes away. One of the things that I've hated about social media is people can pull up pictures of your high school days and post them, and they tag you, and you don't know they've gone up until you finally look and see it. And you know, we all looked weird back then, didn't we? We spend a whole lot of time looking at the flesh, don't we? And sometimes that's depressing. But you know what? God's not looking at the flesh. God says, hey, remember something. I'm that thing, that person that lasts. The Bible says about God that He is forever. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we fear Him, we'll embrace Him.
It is an honor that you have spent some time today on this Winning Truth webcast. Please know that we pray for you every day. If there is something specific that we can help you with in your journey with Christ, would you please email us, pastor@arlingtonknoxville.com. pastor@arlingtonknoxville.com. We would love to share with you and we would love to assist you in your journey with Christ. He loves you more than you will ever know. And I pray you do not go a day without living in that reality. We'll see you again right here on the next Winning Truth webcast. May God bless you.